Philippians chapter 4. And why we will be considering, with the Lord's help this morning, verses 5, 6, and 7. I would choose the verse 6 as our text for today. Philippians 4 and verse 6. And the Apostle Paul, in addressing the believer, says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." If I could put a title to the message this morning, in this continued study of the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, the title would be this: You don't need to worry. That's what Paul is saying in verse 6. You don't need to worry. Paul had been concerned that the dispute between Judas and Syntyche would disturb the peace and harmony of the whole church there at Philippi. He possibly remembered the words he had written in his letter to the church at Corinth and Galatia. For there he wrote, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Or Solomon put it another way: "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour." A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A dispute between two people can spread throughout the whole congregation. Dead flies, that little creature, such a small thing, and yet it can cause the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. Notice in both those references that it is the little thing, the small thing, that can do the damage. And evidently it was a small matter that had divided these two women, Judas and Syntyche, as we've already noted. So small and insignificant of a matter that the Apostle Paul didn't even bother to mention it. Didn't even mention what it was that had divided the two women. But he had called upon them to be of the same mind in the Lord, to set aside their petty differences, and instead of finding fault in one another, to get their eyes on the Lord, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And then in that verse 3, he had called upon the whole congregation, entreated thee also, true yoke fellow, the person, the man that was in that church, whom Paul called a true yoke fellow. He exhorted him to help those women sort out their differences. Those women who had labored with Paul in the gospel, and now had been distracted by this minor detail, this little matter that had divided the two women. Indeed, he called upon the whole church to close ranks against the wily ways of the devil, and not let the devil get into the church and divide the congregation and spoil the peace and the harmony that they had previously enjoyed. And then he says to them, "Rejoice in the Lord." And rejoice in the Lord always. If only they would rejoice in the Lord. If only Judas and Syntyche would employ their time in rejoicing in the Lord, how very different things would be. Now it was very evident then that because of what was going on between Judas and Syntyche, that there were those in the church who were worried about where this dispute would lead them. and what damage it would do to the church. Because Paul then says in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care. You don't need to worry. Paul is saying here, you don't need to worry. And we will see this morning why the Christian does not need to worry. Now we all worry. That's the problem. We're all given to worry. And if only we could get the word into our hearts and get into our hearts what Paul told the church at Philippi. If only we could get the word into our hearts, then we wouldn't worry either. As I say, we all worry. Maybe you've come to the Lord's house this morning and you're worried about something. Something in your home. Something in the family. And you've been worried about this matter for some time. I remember a woman speaking to me one time, and she revealed that she was a terrible worrier. She says, you know, I worry about the slightest thing. In fact, even when I don't have anything to worry about, I worry because of nothing to worry about. Because her witch is waiting for something to happen. And she's worried that something will happen that will cause her to worry, and so she worries over nothing. Here the apostle says to the Christians at Philippi, you don't need to worry. So what was Paul's remedy? What was his cure for worry? This awful malady, this awful sickness that we call worry. First of all, Paul here speaks in verse 5 about the patient Christian. Now remember what he has already dealt with. He's dealt with the division between Euodias and Syntyche. Appeal to them to be of the same mind in the Lord. And then he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. He has dealt with this dispute or quarrel that has arisen between the women. And now he calls upon them, and indeed all in the congregation, that they let their moderation be known unto all men. Wanting to encourage peace in the congregation, wanting the believers to be cured of worry and for them to enjoy peace. It begins here. It begins by saying, let your moderation be known unto all men. Here in these words, he wants the saints, first of all, to be considerate. Be considerate. To be considerate and to consider each other. And that would go a long way to bring about peace in the church and peace in the Christian. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Now here is a word, moderation. Here is a word that has been terribly abused. Here is a word that has often been used by Christians completely out of context. Some have said, some believers, some Christians have said, it is all right. It is perfectly permissible for Christians to drink alcohol if as long as it's in moderation. Then they've used this verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. And they use that as an excuse. And they say that permits me to drink alcohol as long as it's in moderation. I don't believe that a Christian should drink alcohol to start with. I don't believe the Bible permits it, whether it's in moderation or any other way. The Lord has some strong things to say about those who tarry long at the wine and those who indeed sell the stuff. But I'm afraid that some have seized upon this word moderation as an excuse to indulge in certain practices common to our times. But we should banish all thought that the word moderation can be used as a cloak to cover sin. What does the word mean? Let us consider the meaning of the word moderation, as used here by Paul, means patience. It means gentleness. It means to be reasonable. So nothing to do with drinking in moderation. Nothing whatsoever. It refers to being gentle. It refers to a Christian being reasonable. It refers to the Christian being patient. You can see the connection with what Paul has already said, what he's already been dealing with in the church, this dispute, this quarrel between Euodias and Syntyche. If only they had been patient. If only they had shown some gentleness and reasonableness, there may not have been this quarrel at all. Sweet reasonableness subdues explosive tempers and stubborn wills. A dispute had divided two sisters in the Lord there in the church, two women who had not shown much patience, much gentleness, much reasonableness. Let us add to our faith then this virtue. This virtue of moderation, this virtue that means patience and gentleness and being reasonable. You probably heard of disputes between individuals, and you've tried to give advice, and you've said to this brother that says, "Now listen, be reasonable. Don't be so stubborn. Be reasonable." That's what Paul was saying. And so let us add then to our faith these virtues. As Paul exhorted Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 verse 11, he said, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." And again he said to Timothy, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. We can do no better than to follow the example of our dear Savior himself, for none was more patient and gentle and reasonable than the Lord Jesus. Where would we be today if the Savior wasn't gentle and reasonable and patient with us? And if those involved in this quarrel had been gentle and patient and reasonable, they would have had that peace in their hearts, as would everyone else in the church, and they wouldn't be worrying about what's going to happen next. So Paul called upon them to be considerate. And then he called upon them to be consistent. Look there again and verse 5. Let your moderation, let your gentleness, your patience, your reasonableness, let your moderation be known unto all men. Be consistent. Be the same with all men. Don't tailor your behavior according to the company that you're in. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Let it be known. In other words, Paul is saying, be gentle. Be patient. Be reasonable to all men. Let it be known. Let others see that you're a reasonable individual, a gentle and patient individual. And he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. This is how you deal with all men, Paul says. Let it be known. And so he calls upon them to be consistent with their profession. Look again at his words. Let your moderation be known. Let your gentleness, your patience, your reasonableness be known. And be consistent with your profession. You profess to know the Lord. Remember again what Paul said to Timothy. We read there in 2 Timothy 2:24. He said, the servant of the Lord. There's the profession. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, must be consistent with his profession, must be gentle unto all men, consistent, and to teach patient. There you have the two virtues mentioned there in that one verse, gentle and patient. Being gentle and patient is consistent with the life of the servant of the Lord. And others are to be recipients, as it were, of this gentleness and patience of the professing Christian. Others who come in contact with the Christian should be able to say, I know that man. I know that man's a Christian. And he's the most gentle and gracious and patient individual I've ever met. This moderation is to be consistent with his profession. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Not only do we see here to be consistent with our profession, but consistent with all people. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The man may appear to be gentle and patient and gracious when he's in the company of God's people, when he's the company of church members. But when there are no church members around, he's maybe not just as gentle and patient and reasonable. He's not very consistent. Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Saint and sinner alike. See, it's not something that you put on and take off like an overcoat, like a garment, depending on the atmosphere, the company that you're in. It's something that is to be there all the time. Gentle and patient and reasonable. It's to be seen in the Christian's life, no matter what company he or she is in. Let your moderation be known unto all men. all men. Next, Paul gives us a very good reason why we should let our moderation be known unto all men, and why we shouldn't worry. Because here he speaks about our company. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now some have said that those words, "the Lord is at hand," refers to the Savior's second coming. I'm afraid I don't see that. The best way to understand a word or a phrase is to look at it within its context. And we look at these words, "the Lord is at hand," in the context of what Paul has been saying and what he's going to say. The Lord is at hand. Those words mean the Lord is near. He is near to the believer. Remember hearing the late Pastor Willie Mullen speak on these words, and he said, "the Lord is at hand," or "the Lord is at your elbow." That's how Pastor Mullen interpreted the words, referred to the Lord's presence. The Lord being near to the Christian, so near that he's standing at our elbow. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Let your gentleness and your patience and your reasonableness be known unto all men. Because remember the one who's standing at your elbow. The Lord's standing beside you. Remember he is watching your every action, hearing your every word. The Lord is at hand. And when you take the next verse, "be careful for nothing." You don't need to be full of care. You don't need to worry. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. The Lord's beside you. You can enjoy his company, being aware that the Lord is at hand, being aware that we're in his company. Why should we worry then, if the Lord's at our elbow? Paul is saying, there's no need to worry. The Lord's beside you. And when you are in the company of others, just remember, the Lord is beside you. Therefore, be gentle, be patient, be reasonable, because the Lord's standing beside you. We press on. We have not only the patient Christian. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. But then in verse 6 he speaks about the praying Christian. Be careful for nothing. He's addressing those in the church at Philippi who were obviously worried about what was going on. The word careful, be careful for nothing. The word careful has the thought of being anxious. And here the apostle is speaking about the troubled Christian. Now, there are many troubled people in the world today, and many troubled Christians also. And Paul says to the troubled Christian in verse 6, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care. That's how it can be rendered. Don't be full of care. But here's the remedy. Here's the cure. Here's the medicine for this sickness called worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And look at the next verse. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. So verse 6 is the key. What Paul says in the 6th verse is the key. It's the answer to worry. Be careful for nothing, troubled Christian. But in everything by prayer and supplication. Take that word careful. As we have said, it has the thought of being anxious. Paul here says, and nothing be anxious. Indeed, the word itself, let's take the word itself, careful. Be careful for nothing. The word means to be distracted. That's not why we worry. Because there's something going on in our lives that distracts us. We're distracted. And maybe there's two or three things going on. And we really are distracted. We have a saying in Ulster, when something like that happens, we say, oh, my head's turned. Well, the head is turned. You're distracted by this problem, that problem, and some other problem. And we're distracted. Paul says, don't be distracted. You don't need to be distracted. You don't need to be anxious. You don't need to worry. The same word is used by the Lord himself. This word careful. The Lord used the same word when he addressed Martha. When he was in that house of the two sisters in Bethany. Mary and Martha had been working together to prepare a meal for their guest, the Lord Jesus. Mary left the side of Martha, and the Lord said she chose the better part, went and sat at the feet of the Savior and listened to his word, but Martha kept on toiling. And then Martha came over to the Savior and complained, Master, carest thou not that my sister has left me to labor alone? And then the Savior said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. Same word. Thou art distracted and troubled about many things. She's distracted. And being distracted about many things can lead to a state of anxiety and worry. Did you know that the Lord Jesus gave over part of his Sermon on the Mount to this very subject? To the subject of worry. Turn please to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, as it is known. And verse 25, Matthew 6 and 25. And there in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. The word thought is the same word in Philippians 4 and 6, it's translated there, careful. Same word. In other words, the Lord is saying, don't be full of care about what ye shall eat and about what ye shall drink. Down verse 7, 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Isn't that an interesting verse? You know what the Lord's saying? Again, the word thought's the same word. The Lord is saying to his hearers, What good is worry? Is it going to change anything? No. Worry cannot change one thing. Worry cannot change our circumstances. The Lord is saying, which of you, by taking thought, by worrying, can add one cubit onto his stature? In other words, he says, you can't do it. You go on down to verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. The Lord takes care of the very plants in the field, and the birds of the air, and the fish in the sea. Are you not of more value than many sparrows? I'll take care of you. Remember, the Lord is at hand. He's right there. He's at our elbow. Don't need to worry. You go on down, verse 31. Therefore, take no thought. Therefore, don't worry what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or wherewithal shall ye be clothed. Verse 34. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. That's it, isn't it? That's what we worry about. What about tomorrow? What's going to happen tomorrow? Lord says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. The Lord's, remember, believer, the Lord's at our elbow. If he's standing beside us, if he's right there, he's going to take care of tomorrow for us. Isn't he a sovereign Lord? Don't we believe he's in control of all things? Don't we believe that he knows the end from the beginning? Don't we know that he has our names engraved in the palms of his hands? Don't we know that he has promised to supply all our need according to his riches and glory? Don't we know that the cattle upon a thousand hills are his? He'll take care of us. So Paul says, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care. He's addressing the troubled Christian. And then he speaks to the trusting Christian. He has already told the believers why they shouldn't worry, because the Lord is at hand and the Lord is near. We don't need to worry because of the presence of the Lord. We have no closer friend. We have no greater guardian. We have no sweeter companion. And there is no one more loyal, more loving than the Lord Jesus Christ. And where is he today? Standing right beside us. He's at hand. Has he not promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? Has he not said, the young lions may lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing? Has he not told us, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? So why worry? And with such a one so near at hand, there is no need to worry about temporal things. So the cure for worry is not only found in trusting in the presence of the Lord, but also in our prayers to the Lord. Sometimes someone will say to us, oh, well, don't worry. Well, that's all right, them saying that. That's all right. They can say, oh, you don't need to worry. It's all right. And then they go on their merry way. But we would need to ask them, all right, well, why shouldn't I worry? You're telling me not to worry. Why shouldn't I worry? Well, you see, Paul says to us, don't worry, but he gives us a reason why we don't worry. He doesn't just say, oh, don't worry, and then leave it at that. He gives us a reason why we shouldn't worry. And what is it? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's the answer. There's the medicine that will cure the sickness of worry. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now perhaps such a cure for worry doesn't appeal to everybody. Because you see, we live in a day of the quick fix. We live in a day in which you can get a pill or a tablet for almost every sickness. All we want is the doctor to give me a tablet and I'll be all right. You know, it's a little bit like this matter of worry. Well, if I could just get a tablet, I'll be all right. The thought of getting down before the Lord in prayer and supplication, making our requests known unto God, doesn't really appeal to us. We want the quick fix. If I could just get a pill or a tablet, let me go about my business. But Paul says, here's the cure. If you don't accept the cure, if you don't accept the medicine, if you don't accept the answer, then you will go on worrying. Are we weak and heavy laden? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's the answer. But notice the contrast in Paul's words. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Nothing and everything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And sometimes we get it the other way round. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. And what do we do? We're careful for everything and we pray about nothing. We get it the other way around. We need to take Paul's words to heart. We need to take to heart the words of Peter, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The word casting. Casting all your care upon him is the same word that is used by Matthew when the Lord Jesus was about to ride in triumph into the city of Jerusalem. And the disciples took off their garments and they cast it on the back of the beast of burden. Then they set the Lord on their garments. It's the same word. So you have the mental picture there of the disciples casting their garment upon the back of the donkey. Peter says that's what you're to do with your troubles. That's what you're to do with your burden. Casting all your care upon him. And there's a thought there also. The disciples cast their garments on the donkey, and then they put the Lord on top of their garments. And when you cast all your care upon him, the Lord is always on top of your problems. The Lord is always on top of your burdens. You may be under them. And sometimes you may feel you can't go on because you're so weighed down. You say, everything's getting on top of me. Cast all your care on him. And instead of everything being on top of you, Christ will be on top of everything in your life. Praise the Lord. Everything, Paul says, everything. Little issues, major issues. As we already pointed out, it's the little things that seem to niggle away at us, isn't it? It's the little things that seem to worry us most. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine of joy and happiness and peace. It's the little foxes. The little things. We need to pray about everything. When we pray about everything, we don't need to worry. Because the Lord cares for us. He's at hand. You have the troubled Christian, you have the trusting Christian, and there's the toiling Christian. He talks about toiling. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication, are they not the same things? Is prayer and supplication not the same thing? No, it's not. No, it's not. Two different words completely. The word prayer is used for prayer in general as an act of devotion and worship. The word supplication is a different word and is used for some special petition. It refers to urgent prayer offered to God for some particular need. The way you would get down on your knees and you would pray and pray and pray until that need is met. It refers to toiling in prayer. In other words, prayer has to do with worship. Supplication has to do with work. Working in prayer at the throne of grace. If we are to conquer worry, then we must be prepared to toil. Supplication. Toil in prayer. Consider the number of times you have prayer and supplication mentioned together. I thought upon them as they're like twin boys. Always see them together, especially at the throne of grace. Prayer and supplication, Acts 1 verse 14. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. And when the Savior went into Gethsemane's garden, and there he wept, and there he cried to God, we read Hebrews 5 verse 7, that he offered up prayers and supplications. The Lord Jesus had much to pray about in Gethsemane. The Lord Jesus toiled in prayer in Gethsemane. And he toiled so intensely that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto God, or unto him. So we need to do if we want to conquer worry. Prayer and supplication. And then there's the triumphant Christian. Look again at the words. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Notice the order. Notice the order. Start off with prayer. Get down to the business of supplicating the throne of grace. What's the result? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. The burden has been lifted. The worry has been cured. The anxiety is gone. We've prayed. We've supplicated. Now we're able to give thanks. Prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Make your requests known unto God. Tell Him everything. You know how our children, when they were small, would come and tell Mum and Dad everything. Little details that really to us weren't important at all, but they told us everything. The Lord wants us to tell Him everything. Everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. And with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And finally, give the peaceful Christian. From being troubled, the troubled Christian is the praying Christian, will then be the peaceful Christian. You'll be at peace. No worry. For we read in verse 7, and the peace of God. This is what flows from prayer and supplication. This is what flows from it. The peace of God passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. First of all, it's a real peace. What do we mean by a real peace? Well, it's the peace of God. In Jeremiah's day, there were those ministers who went out and cried, peace, peace. But there was no peace. It's like the man has already said, going out and saying, don't worry, don't worry. But doesn't give any answer. Doesn't give any reason why we shouldn't worry. Paul gave the reason. Paul gave the answer. But in Jeremiah's day, there were those who cried, peace, peace, when there was no peace. But here's a real peace. Here's a peace that floods the heart. Peace like a river is flooding my soul. Since Christ my Savior maketh me whole, sweet peace abiding, my portion shall be Jesus my Savior. Hallelujah. It's precious to me. And you know where He is today? Standing beside me. The Lord is at hand. Don't need to worry. It's a real peace. It's a remarkable peace. Notice, it's the peace of God which passeth all understanding. That makes it a remarkable peace. The Lord Jesus told His disciples before He left them, He says, my peace I leave with you. Remember that time in Mark 4 where the Lord was with His disciples and they were crossing Galilee and a great storm arose and the disciples were struggling for all they were worth to get the ship to the other side. The ship was full of water. And where was the Lord? Fast asleep. And they went to the Lord and they awoke Him and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They were like saying to the Lord, Lord, how can you be so calm in the midst of such a storm? That's the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Disciples couldn't understand it. Peter experienced that peace. There he is in jail. Acts 12. Herod has taken the life of James. He proceeds to do the same with Peter. Peter's lying in jail, chained. And Herod is about to take his life. And what's Peter doing? Is he walking up and down the cell, wringing his hands, saying, oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? No. He's fast asleep. That's the peace of God which passeth all understanding. In fact, he was so soundly asleep, the angel had to hit him to waken him up. It's a remarkable peace. And it's a ruling peace. Because we read in verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep. The word keep there is the word that means to garrison. To stand guard. Notice what Paul said, shall keep your hearts and minds. Isn't it the thoughts of the mind that drives us crazy? We think what's going to take place if this happens and that happens and the other thing happens. And the mind just goes crazy. The Lord says, or Paul says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds. He'll stand guard. He'll keep those thoughts from wandering, those thoughts from thinking doom and gloom. And he'll keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Everything comes to us through Christ. And who is he? He's the King of Salem. He's the King of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the God of Peace. We have it there in verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So he is. He's right beside us. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let us unite in prayer. Dear loving and gracious Father, we do thank thee for the Lord Jesus, who is our peace. We find peace through him and in him through the blood of his cross. We thank thee that he has given us the peace of God. We not only have the peace of God, but we are at peace with God. And oh Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, when worry comes upon us, to remember the Lord is at hand. To remember Paul's words and be careful for nothing. Lord, we ask thee that thou would bless all who must leave now. And for those, our God, who remain behind, we sit at the table. Lord, lead us to Calvary. Lead us to the cross today. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.